You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Hey, good morning, everyone. All right, you guys are waking up. You're getting there, I trust. My name is Ricky. I serve as one of the pastors here at Grace. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm grateful to be here with you all this morning. Pastor Brad mentioned last week, he's in Australia. Kyler said that earlier. If you weren't in here whenever announcements happened, Pastor Brad's in Australia. He's married in Australia, and his wife Allison is from there. So they're visiting family, and he'll be back in a while. So he's gone for a few weeks. We're taking a little 5-week break, though, from the book of Revelation. So this is your first time to Grace. Typically, we're going through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, but we got a little bit of a break. We'll return to Revelation after Easter Sunday. So I'm preaching this week, I'm preaching next week, and I'm going to be preaching on the book of Philemon. And then Kyler's going to be up here in 2 weeks, and he's going to preach in just a couple of weeks. So our text this morning is the whole book of Philemon. Well, we're going to read the whole book of Philemon. Don't worry, though, it's 25 verses. It's a letter. We can do it. We can read. Whenever you receive a letter in the mail or an email, maybe some of you still get letters. Don't remember the last time I've gotten a good letter. Last time I mentioned a postcard, and I said, I don't remember the last time I got a postcard, and Miss Margaret Staley sent me a postcard. So now we'll see who's going to send me a letter. But no expectations to send me a letter. But we're going to read the whole letter this morning, but we're going to be drilling in and focusing on just verses 1 through 7 this morning. But Philemon, it's Paul's shortest letter. It's Paul's shortest letter, and it's also the third shortest letter in all of the Bible, or the third shortest book in all of the Bible, following 3 John and 2 John. So it's a short one. We can make our way through it. And I'm going to go ahead and invite you to stand, as is our custom. I figured if you can stand for the singing of a whole song, you can stand for the reading of a whole 25 verses. So let's give it a shot. If you need to sit down, you're tired for whatever reason, that's fine. No judgment from me. But if you're able, willing to stand, that's our custom as we read God's word. So hear the word of the Lord. Philemon, there's no chapter, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, Paul says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, you may be seated. We made it. Read a whole letter, a whole book of the Bible in one standing. This letter has been preserved for us. It's been preserved for us because there's something we deeply share in common with Paul, something we deeply share in common with Philemon and with Onesimus. We all know, along with Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, we all know that just because we're followers of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we're exempt from facing relational complexities and contention, right? I think we know that. If you've lived any time as a Christian in this world, you know that we're not exempt when it comes to tough relationships at times with our Christian brothers and sisters, whether it be in our family, whether it be in our workplace, whether it be in our church. When people think of Philemon, they often think of slavery. That's normally the thing you think of. They think of slavery because Onesimus, he is a slave. And he is a slave who became a believer after he had fled from Philemon. He was owned by Philemon. Onesimus leaves Philemon, runs away, becomes a believer, and now Onesimus is returning to Philemon. He wants to make things right. It's understandable that slavery is the thing that most people think about whenever they think of the book of Philemon. It's understandable. And it's something we're going to have to look at in working our way through this letter. And we're going to do so today. But I do want you to know that this letter wasn't written to address slavery. That wasn't the primary focus. And therefore, that's not going to be the primary focus for us this morning because it wasn't Paul's primary focus. But we will talk about it. What is the primary focus? The focus for Philemon is on how the gospel impacts damaged and even broken relationships between Christians. Because if you're a Christian, you know you're not exempt from contentious and complicated relationships. Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Here's the deal. Paul wrote that to the Colossians. Guess where Philemon lived? In Colossae. It's as if Paul is saying, he's saying, "I want you to bind everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." He's saying, "I've given you this instruction, and now I want you to show this lived out." It's like he's telling Philemon, "This is the test case, and I want you to show the church what it looks like to live out what it is I've already written to them." This is where the rubber meets the road. And for all of us, at some point, the rubber has to meet the road whenever it comes to the Bible's teaching and our living it out. The rubber has to meet the road, and it's time for the rubber to meet the road for Philemon to be reconciled with one he is at odds with. God's preserved the book of Philemon for us to show us how to address broken and damaged relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if you're a Christian, you know you're not exempt from damaged and sometimes even broken relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I think if I had to sum up Philemon in one word, it would be this one word. You may have already guessed it. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That word is easy to say, forgiveness. It's not easy to do. One word, forgiveness. And at certain times and in certain relationships, you may need to be the one who seeks forgiveness. At certain times in certain relationships, you may need to be the one that extends forgiveness. At certain times in certain relationships, you may find that you're the one who needs to mediate forgiveness. Easily said, but difficult to do. You may say, "Ricky, how? It's not that easy." I know it's not that easy. How? Because it's not natural. It's supernatural to forgive. How can we do this? How can we experience such forgiveness in these relationships? One word for you. You may have guessed this one too. I love the name of our church. Grace. Grace. How am I supposed to do this unnatural thing? How am I to have this supernatural power to offer and to participate
and to extend in the ministry of forgiveness. Grace. Verse 3, Philemon, he opens up grace. And at the very end, verse 25, he ends with grace. And everything he instructs us to do in between, it's only done in grace. Grace is the nourishment we feast on for the enablement to seek, extend, and mediate forgiveness in every relationship in which we find ourselves in God's sovereign plan. How, Ricky? Grace is the key to the difficult but necessary ministry of forgiveness between brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll see today in verses 1 through 7, we're going to see that we are to refresh the saints. That's our focus today, verses 1 through 7. And what we're doing, we're giving a lot of background, so we're in full stride for next week. Whenever we pick up with verse 8, we're going to see verses 8 through 16 that we're to reconcile with the saints. And then also next week, verses 17 through 25, we're going to see that we are to restore the saints. So today, we're kind of drilling in. We're just getting started. We're going to be in the weeds a little bit, but I want you to hang with me in the weeds. I want you to hang with me, and we're going to step carefully, and we're going to be working our way, wading along through the weeds, getting to where we need to be so that we're in full stride next week to pick up with verse 8 and to finish looking at this letter at a deeper level. All right, so now, the elephant in the room. We need to talk about slavery. That's what a lot of people think about. Again, understandable. It's not the focus, but we got to deal with it. So here's a word about slavery in the New Testament. Slavery in the New Testament, a lot of you know this, but it was different. It was different than slavery in the Old Testament. And slavery in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, well, it's different than slavery as we know of it in North America. It's believed that slaves in the first century made up to 1/3 of the population of the Roman Empire. There are a few different ways you might would become a slave. One, you might have been conquered and been taken as property as a slave. Also, maybe you were born as a slave in the Old Testament. Also, some people would just voluntarily become a slave because they owe debts and they wanted to be a slave for a time so they could pay back the debt that they owe. Slaves in the Greco-Roman world, they were seen as people, but they were, in fact, property. They could be punished, they could be beaten, they could even be killed by their master, by the head of the household. But unlike slavery in colonial America, the first century slaves, they were generally more socially and economically skilled and even educated, more so than the free peasants of their day. This enabled them oftentimes to work and to save enough money to actually purchase their freedom. The New Testament, it never endorses slavery. The New Testament, it never encourages Christians to buy or to own slaves. Paul urges Christians, even in 1 Corinthians 7, he urges them, if you're a slave and you have a chance to be free, then get your freedom when you can. The New Testament, it presumes that some Christians, though, do in fact own slaves. The New Testament calls those to approach these relationships with Christian values and Christian principles. We're going to look deeper at this in home group, but I want you to know that Paul's purpose in this letter is not to deconstruct the social system of slavery. It wasn't his purpose, although his teaching would undoubtedly contribute to and lead to its inevitable end. All the commentators I read in preparing for this, because I had to deal with it, everyone suggested that if Paul would have set out to just, his focus would have been to attack slavery directly, then the movement would have been squashed. Likely, slaves would have been executed, and that, well, the gospel message would have been swallowed up by a message of social reform. Paul's way is subtle. Theologian N.T. Wright, he writes about the subtle way. He says that Paul's way of changing the world like Jesus is to plant a grain of mustard seed, which, inconspicuous at first, grows into a spreading tree. And in the meantime, he teaches that slaves and masters to treat themselves and each other as human beings. Paul tells Philemon in verse 16 to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. John MacArthur says, and I meant to put this on the screen, I forgot. John MacArthur says that the Christianity sowed the seeds of the deconstruction of slavery. It would be destroyed not by social upheaval, but by changed hearts. As important as the issue of slavery clearly is, we cannot allow that issue to keep us from missing what Philemon is focusing on, why we have this book. We can't miss what Philemon is about. We cannot allow that Paul didn't outright and clearly tell Philemon to release Onesimus from slavery to keep us from seeing that Paul was actually asking Philemon to do something much more. He really was. Paul was calling for Philemon to do something much more that would be subversive to the whole system and institution of slavery. In Christ, Philemon and Onesimus are equal. They're brothers. This is the teaching of the New Testament. And in following this teaching, one Christian cannot justify owning another. And Paul was confident that Philemon would come to the same conclusion. Commentator Richard Millick says of Paul, he says, as he approached Philemon, he trusted Philemon to respond to the word of God in voluntary obedience. Paul did not speak against the institution. His theology spoke for him. Paul did not speak. He did not choose activism. He trusted the power of preaching. Paul refused coercion. He let God lead even his closest friends. Thus, the small epistle does not forbid slavery overtly. Slavery was not even the issue it was written to solve. It was the occasion which provided the opportunity to address another matter. The issue was Christian relationships. Nevertheless, genuinely Christian relationships bring an end to such evils as slavery. These are long quotes. They're all made available in your home group notes, so you can have them there. You don't have to write them all down. But I wanted to put some of these things on there because they say it so well. So this morning, you find yourself in a complex and contentious relationship with a Christian brother or sister. Maybe. Maybe you do. If not now, you have been, or you will be, whether it be with a child, whether it be with a parent, whether it be with a sibling, whether it be with a coworker, whether it be a friend. Have you ever wronged someone and needed forgiveness? I know it's not just me. Have you ever been wronged and needed to extend forgiveness? I trust it's not just me. Have you ever been in the middle and needed to mediate forgiveness? Yeah, me too. And I trust that we all can answer yes to these three questions. Then what are we to do whenever we find ourselves in the midst of such complex and contentious relationships involving a Christian brother or sister? Well, we've already read the letter, so you already have the answer. It's already there, but we're going to have to wait until next week, whenever we get to verse 8 and work our way through verse 25 to look deeper at this question. So come back next week, or maybe you're like, Ricky, I don't want to come back next week because this whole forgiveness stuff, I'm not ready for it. I hope that's not the case. I hope you come back next week as we look at this at a deeper level. But today, in looking at Philemon 1 through 7, we're going to see that the recipient of the letter, Philemon, he's poised for this work of forgiveness, this ministry of forgiveness. We're going to see that Philemon, he's poised to navigate such a complex and contentious relationship. How can we be poised to navigate such contentious and complex relationships? Because I know for me, I never plan on these things. I'm never ready for them. I stumble into them. I never look for tension and disagreement, but they typically come out of left field, and I'm like, what just happened? How did I end up here? What did I say? What did I walk into? What has happened? These moments catch me off guard, just as I'm sure it caught Philemon off guard. He hears a knock at the door. He opens up the door and he sees standing on his doorstep Onesimus, who left who knows how long ago, and he's holding a letter. I doubt Philemon was looking for that morning. And rarely are we looking for these complex and contentious relationships to occur and to blow up right in front of us. How can we, like Philemon, be poised to navigate such complex and contentious relationships? Well, we need to ensure that we have a ministry mindset over a me mindset. Paul makes it clear that that's Philemon's mindset because he's known for refreshing the saints, we're going to see this morning. That's what he does. Philemon, an incredible reputation, he refreshes the saints, and we too, like Philemon, we can be poised to diffuse these relational landmines that we stumble upon by being on mission for ministry, for refreshing the saints instead of a mission of me for our own comfort and fulfillment. It takes a bit of a shift. Some of you probably haven't changed your clocks forward yet. Any slackers maybe? No, you don't have to raise your hand. I bet you still have a clock on the wall. Hannah raised her hand. Maybe you have a clock in your car And you look and you know that time is wrong and you know what the right time is. So you train yourself, you just make this mental shift. Whenever you look, you just know it's an hour ahead and you continue on. Naturally, our default mindset is off. It's off an hour. We're just naturally in a me mindset. That's how we operate. Maybe I should say that's how I operate and let you determine for yourself. That's how I operate. It's a default me mindset, not a ministry mindset. But as followers of Jesus, we have to make that mental shift, that mental note that we know we need to operate here. From a mindset of me, we need to switch forward an hour to a mindset of ministry. A ministry mindset where we go about the work of refreshing the saints. Our eyes are on others so that we can be poised and ready to diffuse the relational landmines whenever we stumble upon them so that forgiveness is the swift and certain outcome. We've got to be ready for that to make this shift from me to ministry. So we've talked about the purpose of the letter. We've addressed slavery. We talked about this already, the context in which this letter has been written. So now it's time for us to work our way verses 1-7. And here's the purpose I want you to see in the sermon this morning. I don't want you to miss this, that we, like Philemon, can be poised to navigate complex and contentious relationships by having a ministry mindset for refreshing the saints. I'll say it again. We can be poised to navigate complex and contentious relationships by having a ministry mindset for the refreshing of the saints. All right, you might say, whoa, Ricky, hang on. You mean to tell me we ain't even got to verse 1 yet? I know. We're halfway through, and we're actually more than halfway through. We're just now getting to verse 1. You might be feeling pretty full already. I love Texas Roadhouse in Holly Springs. So I go there whenever I go to Texas Roadhouse, not tons, every once in a while. April will go with me. It's not really her scene. She was okay with it until we were there one night, and then all of a sudden people like put stuff down and the employees started dancing in the aisle, and she was like, no, this isn't my place. But I grew up, it's my people. I grew up going to my dad, my mom worked night shift sometimes. My dad would take us down to this beer joint, my twin brother and I, called Even Odds. And it's kind of a rowdy scene. I was a kid, so I didn't, of course, just ate whatever they had there. Next to a place called Fat Man's Barbecue, which I loved. So I'll go back to Texas Roadhouse. It kind of just takes me back home there. But I love whenever I go to Texas Roadhouse, I order a steak, I order a potato, butter, sour cream, I order a salad, Thousand Island dressing. But we all know, if you've been there, when you sit down, first thing you do is they plop a basket of rolls on the table with some cinnamon butter. And after you eat a couple of rolls with your butter, stuff's good, then you also ask for peanuts, gotta have peanuts, you have a couple handfuls of peanuts, then you're full. You're like, man, I think I've had enough. And we're just getting started here. That's about where we are right now. You might say, man, Ricky, I think I've got enough here to think about. And here I am telling you, we're just getting started. But you can't go to Texas Roadhouse without the rolls and with the peanuts. And you can't talk about Philemon without dealing with slavery and looking back to Colossians, because that's where Philemon lived. So we've got the salad to go still. We can make it through the salad. This is good stuff. It's good for you. Got some cucumbers, some tomatoes, some onions. And we're going to get to the steak and the potato next week. That's why we all go to Texas Roadhouse for the steak and the potato. But you got to get through the other stuff first. So hang with me, all right? You guys hungry now? You're like, Ricky, wrap it up so we can go. No, hang with me. We're going to have our salad, then you guys can go eat. So I'm going to read to us again verses 1-3. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to Phia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, in the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, whenever he writes this here, this is a bit of a different greeting than we usually see from Paul. Paul, he doesn't appeal to his authority. He's not saying Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, as he does at times, understandable. But Paul here, he's approaching Philemon in an affectionate manner. He's simply stating his name. Hey, you know me, Paul. This is my situation. It's where I am in prison. He's given the current situation he's in. They're friends. Paul and Philemon, even more than friends, they're actually brothers. They're tight, they're close. This isn't Paul waving his rights over Philemon. This isn't one lording over the other. No, Paul, he can't come in person to make this request on behalf of Onesimus because he too He's waived his rights. He's made his sacrifices. And he expects Philemon to do the same. Paul's coming to Philemon as a friend, not an authority, because Paul wants Philemon to do what's right on his own. And Paul's confident that Philemon will. Philemon is just one of five letters that Paul writes while in prison. The consensus is among many commentators that Paul, he was in Ephesus whenever he wrote this letter, that he's in prison in Ephesus. So I have a map for you to show you a little bit. There was this courier, Tychicus, this courier, that's a fun name, isn't it? If you're looking for a name for your kid, Tychicus, that's a fun one. That's how you say it, I think, so I'm saying it. But I have a bit of a map I'm going to throw up on the screen for you, and it shows that Paul, he's up in Rome, if you can see that. This is just straight from the ESV Study Bible. And he's writing a letter down to Colossae. And then Colossae, it's not too far from Ephesus, about 100 miles or so. So Paul, he's writing this letter, and he mentions Timothy here. He mentions Timothy because it's a courtesy. Clearly, this is a personal letter between Philemon and Paul, but Timothy must be there when he's writing it. And guess what? Philemon, he knows Timothy. He knows Paul. He knows Timothy. They likely met in Ephesus. Remember Ephesus? You can see it's not too far. I've been to Ephesus. And after Ephesus, we hopped on a bus and we rode over to Colossae. I went to Colossae. All there is a sign that says Colossae in a huge mountain. Colossae is in the mountain, so they haven't excavated it yet, but I saw the sign. It's there under the ground, not far away. It's about a 100-mile journey. And then it's believed that Philemon, he was over in Ephesus when Paul and Timothy were there. So Paul, Philemon, Timothy, they all know each other. They were together in Ephesus. And Paul was working, building up the church in Ephesus. And Philemon goes back home to Colossae. And Philemon's working on building up the church in Colossae. You see, they're fellow workers for the gospel. Philemon is the one that Paul clearly addresses. But he also mentions Apphia. Archippus in the church in Philemon's house. Now, it's believed that Apphia is likely Philemon's wife, and most assume that Archippus is their son. And knowing the nature of this letter, it's understandable that that would be the case and that Paul would have addressed them because, well, they're part of the household in which Onesimus fled. So they too are going to be involved. They're going to be affected in what Paul is asking of Philemon. But notice that Paul also expects the church to be a part of this, in which Philemon hosted the church in his house. Notice that the letter's being read in front of the church. They would hear this letter read as well. It's a personal matter. Our personal matters, well, they rarely remain as private as we might hope, right? When you have a ministry mindset, you're going to be with people, and you're not going to be on an island. You're going to be with the saints, and that's a good thing. In order to refresh the saints, to be primed and poised to navigate these relationships, you got to be willing to be with the saints. Might get a little dirty. Might be a little hard at times. But you got to be with the saints. We all know of the pain of two people we care about being at odds. We know this. But we also know the joy of two people being reconciled. You see, the early church, they had no buildings. They met in homes, and no doubt the church too would be involved at some level because they're watching this. Remember when he left? Okay, now he's back. And they're sitting here, and I trust they're going to be blessed, but they're on the edge of their seat, and they're waiting to see what's going to happen as Philemon's reading the letter and that Onesimus brought him, standing there together. To have a ministry mindset of refreshing the saints, you must be with the saints, which means your relationships are going to have a compound effect. It's going to affect the saints, for better or for worse. It's going to have an effect on others. So Paul's writing the letter to the church at Colossae, the Colossians. He's sending it with Tychicus, and along with Tychicus, he's saying, I want you to go along, carry this letter to Philemon. So then we have him showing up and the letter's being read in front of the whole church. No question, this is a complex and a contentious situation. But it's expected that they too would be involved in witnessing and participating in this reconciliation, this relationship. So we're about to see Philemon, he has a ministry mindset, and that makes all the difference in how Paul handles this letter whenever he writes. Paul's confident that Philemon, he's going to do what he expects to be done for the good of everyone and for the glory of God. Philemon, his mindset's on ministry, making his heart primed and his life poised to display a grace-enabled response to everyone showing how we can respond to someone who's wronged us. And this comes from grace, and from grace comes peace. How about you, though? What if we were to receive this letter from Paul? Do we approach relationships with a me mindset or with a ministry mindset? Is your aim like Philemon? Is it to refresh the saints? Is your mindset one of ministry, of giving instead of taking, one of serving instead of being served? Is your mindset one of being of considering instead of expecting? If so, then you're going to find that you too are poised and primed for the ministry of forgiveness. Verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always and remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So verse 5 can be a bit confusing. I prefer the CSB for this verse, or the NIV's translation. So the CSB, which stands for the Christian Standard Bible, and I have these three translations listed for you up on the screen. It reads, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. So the ESV, it's a bit more literal, and that's okay, but it just needs to be pointed out that there's a bit of a chiastic structure going on here to communicate what some of the other English translations more clearly show us here. So Paul points out Philemon's love. That's the first thing. He says, I know your love, Philemon. Paul knows, and we know, that our decisions always affect those that we most love. Paul's about to ask Philemon to do something costly. He's going to ask him to do something that he wants to benefit the ones he loves the most. And Paul has full confidence that Philemon is going to do as Paul asks. And what does Philemon's love come from? It comes from the foundation of his faith. It's built on the foundation of his faith. How about you? Whenever you're asked to navigate a contentious and complex relationship and be a part of the ministry of forgiveness, who do you think of first? The ministry of me? Is it you? Or do you think of others? As Jesus. Who is it you love? Your response reveals your love, which reveals your foundation. To be poised to navigate complex and contentious relationships, we've got to have a ministry mindset of refreshing the saints. Philemon, he refreshed the saints. He didn't live on an island, but he was with the saints, and he also had a reputation of loving the saints. Got to love the saints. Got to be with the saints, and you got to prioritize and choose ministry to the saints. Paul's confident of Philemon's love because he's confident of Philemon's faith. And I believe that's why he's confident that Philemon's going to respond as he's going to ask him to respond. Therefore, I don't believe Paul in any way is kind of manipulating Philemon here. Hey, read it in front of everyone. And he's not trying to manipulate him into doing what he wants him to do. But Paul is simply appealing to who he knows Philemon to be, confident that he's going to respond to this outright scandalous request out of his love for the saints and his faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So whenever we read this verse, it can be a bit difficult at first, and it's universally understood. This is the most difficult verse in this book to understand. So the ESV chose the word sharing, while the NIV chose partnership. The CSB chose participation. You can look more of that in home group. But the idea here is koinonia, all right? That's a Greek word, koinonia. Some translate it sharing, some partnership, some to participation. But they're trying to capture the word koinonia, which typically is translated as fellowship, but the sense is even deeper than fellowship. Our English language can't quite communicate it in one word. That's why we have different ones trying to give us the sense of the idea with different words. But the sense here is that you belong to one another. You belong to one another so much so that you're not just with one another, but that you identify with one another, which means what affects you affects me. When you rejoice, I rejoice. When you cry, I cry. What you feel, I feel. There's this belonging that's happening here. And Paul's telling Philemon, he's saying, I'm praying that you participate fully in the faith so that you don't just hear the effect that Christ has, but that you know it through experience. And when you know it through experience, we all then can participate and experience the fullness of this Christian fellowship. You belong. Show us, take us through it. Philemon, I know you will. Verse 7, for I've derived much joy and comfort from you, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Man, to be poised to navigate such contentious and complex relationships, we need to have a ministry mindset for refreshing the saints. Philemon, he refreshed the saints. We see this. Paul says it clearly. He didn't live on an island. He was with the saints, and he was known for loving the saints. I mentioned earlier, I don't normally look for these things. I just stumble in. Now, as a pastor, I do look for them sometimes and get brought into these complex and contentious relationships. But many times, I just stumble into them. And I end up calling my wife, and I say, uh-oh, I did it again. I wasn't looking for it. Many times whenever I go into my house, I have a tall crawl space that is so tall, I have like a normal door. But the pull chain for the light is on in the middle, toward the middle of the crawl space. So many times I just go busting in, I open the door, I walk in, I close the door behind me as I'm walking toward the pull chain. And always the door closes before I get to the pull chain. And uh-oh, I did it again. Standing here in the dark, I don't see the light. The door's closed behind me. I can go back. I can try to feel for the knob and try to open it to get some light. But typically, I just start grasping, and I'm trying to find the pull chain so I can pull it, and I can know my way out of this darkness into the light. You may feel that way this morning with a relationship. Uh-oh. I'm in it again. You're in this darkness, and you're grabbing, and you're pulling, and you're trying to find some light so you can work your way out of this and navigate this complex and contentious situation. Whether you're the one who needs to extend the forgiveness, whether you're the one that needs to receive the forgiveness, or if you're the one that needs to mediate the forgiveness, you feel this burden because it is, in fact, your burden. Koinonia. This fellowship, it enables us to deeply feel and to deeply share this experience through the sorrows and also through the joys. Paul is confident the joy will come. For all in this letter who at some level have experienced the sorrows, no matter the awkwardness of the situation, because he knows the joy will come because he's experienced firsthand Philemon's heart ministry mindset for refreshing the saints. So this morning, you may be grabbing for the pull chain so you can see, what's my way forward here? How am I going to navigate this relational darkness with a Christian brother or sister? I want to take your hand this morning, and I want to grab it, and I want to guide it, and I want to place it on the chain so that you know you can pull it and you can show the way forward. I want to take your hand, and I want to guide it to the love of Jesus. That's your way forward in relational darkness. It's the love of Jesus. He is how you're able to love your way forward in the relational darkness in which you may find yourself. Paul's love and Philemon's love for those who have wronged them, it came from the source of Jesus' love. And that's where you too can find the source to love amidst the relational darkness you may find yourself. Jesus' love was shown to us at the cross, and that too is the answer. The cross is the answer. When you can't see how to love your way out of relational darkness, the cross is the answer for you. We've offended Jesus, and the cross was his answer. We have betrayed Jesus, and the cross was his answer. We have wronged Jesus, and the cross was his answer. Loving your Christian brother or sister when they've offended you, when they betrayed you, when they have wronged you, loving them the way of the cross is the answer. Dying to your mindset of me, that's the answer for us to be poised to navigate such complex and contentious relationships. The cross is the way. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So whenever you find, if you find a Christian brother or sister standing before you saying that they are sorry, don't make them pay for the sin in which Christ already died to pay. God's given you what you don't deserve, salvation by grace through faith. Grace. Grace. By grace, Jesus paid on the cross the debt that you owed for your sin against God. Grace. Oh, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. I'm sure you know the song that says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace. This grace will pardon and cleanse within. I love the audacity that Paul has, because Paul has experienced, believes in, and expects grace. He has the audacity to ask Philemon to do what would have been scandalous in the first century. We're going to look more at it next week. The message of Philemon contains the life-changing, the church-changing, the culture-changing, the eternity-changing truth of how the gospel impacts damaged and even broken relationships between Christians. I want you to know that forgiveness is possible through grace-enabled relationships in which the saints are refreshed, they're reconciled, and they're restored. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Lord, overwhelm us with this grace that we too may participate in the ministry of forgiveness as we have experienced through your Son, Jesus. Lord, less of me, more of you. That's what I pray for myself and for all of us here. Lord, thank you for the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do unnatural things, such as to experience, to extend, and to mediate forgiveness. Lord, thank you for working in and through us for our good and for your glory. And Lord, may you do just that in the ways needed. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.